This epistle was written to a very young church, somewhat of a baby church. Paul had to leave quite quickly after he had evangelized them and after many of them had become Christians because of intense persecution, but he writes to them, telling them how encouraged he is in terms of their graces that are evident in their lives. That's said in the first chapter. If you look into the second chapter, it's obvious, of 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, it's obvious that they are growing. Notice verse 3, we always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you is increasing. So this is a very healthy church. But the back end of 1 Thessalonians 5, he gives them a number of imperatives, commands, in terms of how to live the Christian life. Now, I want to focus on verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful for who you are, thankful that you are the God who has made himself known to us by way of your Son, Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We are thankful for the pages of our Bibles that enable us to consider your great purposes, your kind mercies that you have showered upon your people in times gone by, but that you continue to shower upon us because we are the people of God. We are the church of Christ. And so the same promises, the same directives and counsels that you gave to them, you give to us. So help us tonight to take hold of what we hear by faith. Let us come with humble spirits. Let us come dependent upon you, realizing afresh that you must be our teacher and our helper. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the evening, we've been considering the matter of a Christian world view. What is a world view? Well, it simply means looking at life, all of life, through the lens of our Bibles or in a distinctive Christian way. But to be able to do that, you have to be a Christian. Make sense? You need the mind of Christ. You can't think as a Christian if you are not a Christian. So to have a Christian worldview where the truth of the Bible becomes part of your everyday life and living, it requires a born-again spirit. You must be born again from the Spirit of God. But what makes a Christian a Christian? And to answer that question, you could go to all different places in your Bible. You could go to the Beatitudes, where Jesus gives us those 8 blessed statements that define what a Christian looks like. It's obvious that Jesus believes anyone who enjoys those blessed statements in terms of personal experience, that they will have a different way of life. They will radically influence the world in which they live. He uses 2 metaphors. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. You are to be so different from the non-Christian. So that's one place we could go to answer the question, what does a Christian look like? Another place you could go would be to Ephesians 5, where you have the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit that helps us to see what a Christian looks like. You could also go to flesh and blood examples in your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You could also go to people, Christian biographies. You could go outside of your Bible and read the life of a John Bunyan or a Martin Luther, a John Calvin or a John Owen. But there's another place you can go if you want to learn what a Christian looks like and how a Christian lives. You could go to the church local or the church universal. You could go to a particular local church. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, marked out amongst you. He obviously believed there were Christians amongst them that were worthy of being noted and marked out because they lived a godly, exemplary life. And I hope that's what you do as Christians. You go looking for Christians that you can model, that you can follow, that are examples of godliness. A woman by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, many of you I'm sure know her. She's on the front cover of World Magazine for 2017 as Daniel of the Year. A woman who's known a high degree of suffering. She suffered a neck injury in the shallow waters of Chesapeake Bay when she was 17 and has paralysis from the shoulders down. If you listen to her testimony or even listen to anything she says, you will note that that woman radiates with joy and thanksgiving. 50 years in a wheelchair. Here are her words. She says, "It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than on my feet without Him." She thanks God. She thanks God for that, quote, "glorious, but awful, beautiful, but sad, terrible, but wonderful day I broke my neck." What a testimony. A life that radiates. It's a distinguishing mark of a believer. At least it should be. We should radiate with joy and thanksgiving. And the reason I even mention the matter of thanksgiving is because we've just come through a Thanksgiving period, and I often have a sermon on the front end with Thanksgiving, but I'm going to have one on the back end. But as you probably know, Thanksgiving sort of stops with most people at a turkey dinner. They don't say much after that in terms of everyday experience. But if you are a Christian, that should be a distinguishing mark of your life. That's really what makes a Christian, one of the things that makes a Christian different from a non-Christian. And here's what I want to do tonight. I want to ask four questions about Thanksgiving. Four questions about Thanksgiving and answer them from our Bibles. Number one, how big is the picture? How much does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? First question. Second question, how regular or how frequent should we be engaged in Thanksgiving? Third question, how difficult or challenging is it to be thankful? Or why is it so challenging? And then the last question, how can we better choose or practice Thanksgiving? So those are the four questions that I want us to ask and trust we'll answer them tonight. First question is, how big is the picture? How much does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? I remember my mother on rather regular occasions, she would pull out a tin of oysters and she would cut up pickles, yes, pickles and cheese and crackers. And we would, as her sons, sit around. Maybe we watched a television program, maybe it was a hockey game, but we would eat these pickle crackers and oysters. We loved it. Sometimes, I think it was a rare occasion, she'd pull out a can of sardines. Now, I'm not really a favorite lover of sardines, but you know what a sardine is, right? One of those oily fish. And there's a proverb that goes like this, packed as a sardine can. And the Bible, in some respects, looks like a sardine can. At least when it comes to Thanksgiving. It's packed. It's packed with encouragements, commands, and invitations to be thankful. If you haven't seen it, you haven't been reading your Bible. It's packed. The book of Leviticus, we go all the way back there and find that language, the very language of a sacrifice. There's a cost element here. A sacrifice of thanksgiving seven times. But where that sardine analogy really shows itself is in the book of Psalms. That's the worship book for the Old Testament believer. It doesn't really matter where you go in your Psalms. You go right to the front end of the Psalms, Psalm 7, I will give thanks to the Lord, I will thank Him for His righteousness, Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, Psalm 28, I give thanks to Him, Psalm 30, I give thanks to His holy name. You go midway, partway through those Psalms, Psalm 44, Psalm 54, Psalm 57, Psalm 75, we give thanks to the Lord. And go more to the back end of the Psalms. Psalm 100, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. We offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, go to the very far back end of the Psalm. Psalm 140, the righteous give thanks to you. Psalm 142, Psalm 145. God wants us to be a thankful people. And the very key, the key word, when it comes to giving thanks, is a preposition. To. T-O. We give thanks to God. It's not simply that we give thanks. We give thanks to God. Christian thanksgiving is God-oriented, God-focused, God-centered, God-directed. When it comes to thanksgiving, God always comes into the picture, at least when it comes to biblical thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really about God, the God of the Bible, the God who is faithful, the God who is good, the God who is kind, the God who is gracious, the God who is mercy. Probably everybody in the world has used the word thanks. Or thanksgiving. Millions of Americans, I'm sure, sat in front of a turkey, and I'm sure they offered thanks, but I'm sure the focus was upon the gift and not the giver for most people. Thankful for families, we're thankful for our jobs, we're thankful for our children. But did they say, we're thankful to God? Did they use the preposition to? Two, I believe there's a big void or a big emptiness when it comes to people today giving thanks. Who are they thanking? Are they thanking blind fate? Are they thanking their circumstances? Are they thanking karma? Thanksgiving, to a large degree, at least in most people's lives, is largely impersonal and directionless. They don't use the preposition to. And again, here's where Christian thanksgiving is so radically different. We are thankful to God. It's one of the great things about Christian thanksgiving. It gets our eyes off ourselves and on to God. You people who are thankless almost always are pretty self-focused. They have their eyes on themselves or their circumstances and not upon God. And when we turn to the New Testament, thanksgiving only becomes greater, right? Because you have more privilege, you have more light. We're standing now on the far side of the cross, and so you can well appreciate why the decibel level of thanksgiving gets even louder, or it gets more pronounced and more definitive. Jesus Christ now comes into focus. Sometimes Jesus is viewed as the giver, but also as the gift Himself. Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, both God the Father and the Son come into focus with this matter of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But there are literally, brethren, hundreds of texts in our Bibles that have something to say about thanks and thanksgiving. So, here's the answer to the first question. How big is this matter of thanksgiving in our Bibles? And I would say it's big. It's very, very big. Second question, how regular or frequent should we engage in thanksgiving? The Christian thanksgiving, as we've already pointed out, is distinctive. It's different from the way the world gives thanks. We give thanks to God. We focus upon God. But here's another reason why Christian thanksgiving is distinct and different. Thanksgiving, at least it should be from the Christian, is a thanksgiving that he gives to God at all times. Most people give thanks to God in the good times. When life's going well, I've got a good job, I've got good health, God's blessing my children. But what happens when things go south? What happens when tough times come? What happens when you find yourself in the midst of tornadoes or hurricane-like circumstances? Well, oftentimes thanksgiving goes mute. It loses its volume. That shouldn't be the case for the Christian, should it? Again, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And remember, these Christians weren't in nice times or good, comfortable times. They're suffering big time. He mentions that in chapter 1. He mentions their must affliction. Verse 7 of 1st chapter of Thessalonians. So these guys, these men and women, these Christians are suffering, big affliction, a lot of trial. But in spite of all that they're suffering, they are still duty-bound to give thanks to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he has several commands here, several imperatives, several duties. The first one in verse 16 is to regulate our emotional faculties. Rejoice. He fires off a duty in verse 17 to regulate our prayer lives. Pray without ceasing. And then he fires off another command to regulate this matter of thanksgiving. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Look carefully. All circumstances. That one little word, all, makes all the difference. Give thanks in all circumstances. He uses the Greek word Eucharisto. It's the word used for the Eucharist. Jesus gave thanks, remember? In fact, you take that word, that same Greek word, and you'll find that Jesus, it's used of Jesus 13 times. Jesus was a thankful person. And he wants us to be as well. And look here, it's all-inclusive. Everything and all things. Some English translations use the adverb always. Always give thanks. There's never a time, never a place in the Christian life experience where you can't give thanks. Now, some might say that's impossible. How can I give thanks when I'm going through a divorce? How can I give thanks if I'm suffering from chronic illness? How can I give thanks if three of my children have rejected everything I've said and gone off into the foreign country? How can I give thanks if I just lost my job and we're having problems putting food on my table? Well, I think we want to be a little careful here because he doesn't say give thanks for the problems themselves. I don't think God wants us to say, I'm thankful for my divorce. You could say, I'm thankful for what I learned from my divorce. Or what I think God taught me. I don't think He wants us to say, I thank God my father died. But He's asking us to give thanks in the worst of times and the best of times. Because in the worst of times, in the toughest of times, God hasn't changed one iota. And all that you had in Christ when things were going well, you still have in Christ when things are not going so well. That hasn't changed. The unchangeable realities of the gospel. God hasn't changed. God's still good. God's still loving. God's still merciful. God's still your Father. Christ Jesus is still your elder brother. And you can be thankful for all the promises you have, even that special promise that we often go to when we are in the midst of our trials, Romans 8:28, that says, all things work together for my good. Even if I can't see it, even if I don't feel it, it's true because God is true. And I'm sure most of you know, at the back end of your trials, I'm sure you've had this experience, maybe months after, even years after, you can look back and you can say, I am thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that trial. I'm thankful for that affliction because it taught me a lot about God. It taught me a lot about myself. It might have taught me a lot about people. It honed the graces that needed to be honed. It purged the sins that needed to be purged. Maybe you're thankful because the relationships that you had with those who are nearest and dearest, maybe your father, your mother, maybe your children, maybe your husband, your wife, your brothers, those relationships have only grown deeper. So yes, you can be thankful. You can be thankful in the difficult times. You really won't mature as a Christian unless you go through difficult times. And you won't mature as a Christian unless you respond biblically to those difficult times. As one Puritan said, God gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Think of those great big redwoods in California. They have a humongous root system, and those tree trunks too are humongous, but they say those trees get stronger by the storms of life. You study the lives of those in our Bibles. What made Joseph Joseph? What made Moses Moses? What made David David? Even Jesus learned obedience by his suffering. So yes, Christian, you can be thankful. Another text of Scripture that can help us realize how often, how frequently we should be thankful is Philippians chapter 4. You might want to turn there and see for yourself here. This habit or discipline of thanksgiving is put side by side or in the context of another discipline, the discipline of prayer. The two often go together like Siamese twins. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There you have that word, in everything. It covers the whole gamut of life, every situation, circumstance you're facing. Everything, not the few things, not most things, not the majority of things, but everything. Someone has collected a writing from the 1800s of a Christian family. Grandfather and a grandmother. The father's grandfather, father, was named Cyrus. The grandmother, mother, was named Nancy. And they wrote letters to their son-in-law because their son-in-law had written letters to them in the summer of 1844 telling them of the death of their daughter and their granddaughter. Both grandfather, father, grandmother, mother responded to their son-in-law by letters, and the grandmother, Nancy, heart was so broken she could hardly write, and she tells her son-in-law, I write a few words and then I stop to give way to my feelings. Listen to the grandfather, Father Cyrus. He said, these are the most trying circumstances I've ever encountered in my life. But then he follows it with these words. We can be thankful to the all-wise giver of good things, who bestows on his unworthy subjects the necessities and comforts of life. And how little do we appreciate the unbounded love and mercy. I feel at times that I should blush at my ingratitude, especially when I'm disposed to complain that my lot is a hard one. Life can get hard. It can get hard. And there are a lot of negatives in life. Could be in your life right now. There's a lot of negatives in this world. It's so easy to come under the weight and the burden of those negatives. And the mass media even knows that sad news sells better than good news. And a lot of the groups today, the activist groups, have a vested interest in emphasizing the negative. This past year, it's just like a German blitzkrieg. Constant. The mass media just pours it out, transmits currents of negativity. I almost stop listening to the news. New lows in the social media, allegations of misconduct, and probably a lot of them are true in Hollywood and Washington, but they're paraded before us ad nauseum, and more people are getting swept aside by this tsunami or these whirlpools of fear, anxiety, hate, and depression. And we can go with the crowd, or we can say, no, I am to be light and salt. And I will not allow the negatives in my life or in the world at large to define me or consume me. One great preventative is choose thanksgiving. What's so ordinary, right? That's right. It's everyday life experience. Choose to sing. Choose to praise, choose to give God thanks in everything. And the world can't help but see the difference. Considering this matter of thanksgiving, we're asking some questions. How big is the picture? How much did the Bible say about thanksgiving? We've said a whole lot. Second question, how regular or frequent? We've answered it. It should be a regular discipline in our lives, 24/7. Third question, how difficult or challenging is it to be thankful? Some would say it's impossible. Well, in a sense, you're right. Apart from grace, the kind of thanksgiving we're talking about, you can't do it. It's impossible. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, remember when he talks about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say singing hymns, and then he says giving thanks. Filled with the Spirit. You need the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the filling of the Spirit to be a thankful person. And we need help, brethren, because there's a lot of resistance from within and from without. Giving thanks to God will be challenging. It won't be easy. I'll get more definitive here. Number one, because the default of the human heart. It's not natural. Remember how Paul describes the Gentiles in Romans 1? He describes them as those who did not know God, and neither were they thankful. That's the mark of an unregenerate person. We're born ingrates. We're born ingrates. And the only way that changes is by the grace of God. Remember Jesus healed 10 lepers? And how many came running back? One. One came back and said, thank you for healing. The sin problem of the human heart produces ingrates, complainers, whiners. And even our remaining sin and corruption has a perverse tendency to drive us that way. We are more like the wilderness generation than we want to admit. Why is it so difficult? Well, because of our own remaining sin. The heart of man has a predisposition towards ingratitude. You know another reason why it's so hard? And why you're going to meet resistance? Is the devil. We don't want to give him too much credit, but we don't want to not acknowledge him either. But the devil doesn't want you or I to worship God. At least not the way God wants you to be worshiped, or wants him to be worshiped. Remember what the devil did with Jesus? He took him up to that high pinnacle. He wants his worship. You worship me. I'll give you everything. There's a worship war that takes place. And the devil can't stop us from worshiping God, but he does try real hard to impede our worship, to distract our worship. Jesus even mentions that in the parable of the sower, likening the devil's activity to the birds of the air when the word of God is preached. But he can plague our worship. He can use fiery darts. Ephesians chapter 6 to inject doubts, questions about God. God's goodness, God's faithfulness, especially in the times of our trials. He did that with Job. I'm convinced that he poisoned Job to some degree. Job didn't go the full 9 yards. And curse God. But Job does begin to entertain bad thoughts about God. He views God as his enemy. The devil would love for us to turn into a bunch of grumpy, sourpuss Christians who complain and gripe endlessly. And all I'm saying, brethren, if you want to be a thankful person, if you want to be a joyful, thankful person, you've got to go to war against your own flesh and the devil. It demands a soldier-like diligence. You need all the weaponry of Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And brethren, we're in this together. We're likened to an army, right? The soldier imagery of Ephesians 6 is plural. It's a picture of a corporate. It's a corporate image. It's a picture of the church. So we're in this fight together. So we have to help one another, exhort one another daily. You ever got up to your husband or your wife or your close Christian friend and said, "Be thankful. Stop complaining." I've had someone say that to me a few times. That's someone who loves you. Exhort one another daily. If you do it once a week, you get in trouble these days. Do it daily. Daily. We need to exhort one another. Yes, fight the fight. Fight the devil. Fight your sin. And fight against the sin of murmuring and complaining. Seek to be thankful. First question, how big is this picture? How much does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? We've answered that. How regular or frequent should it be? We've answered that. How difficult or challenging or why is it so difficult? We've answered that question. But in the fourth and final place, how can we better exercise or practice the giving of thanks? I have a list here of 100 things. I'll give you 3 so you'll remember. Number 1, deepen your faith in God. And that's where it starts. You're going to thank the God, you've got to know the God of the Bible. Deepen your faith in God. Dr. John Piper says, the key to unlocking a heart of thankfulness is a strong belief in God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Provider, and the Giver. Make sure you remind yourself frequently, every day wouldn't be a bad idea, every hour, God is good. God is good. God is good, and every good gift comes from above. Deepen your faith in His goodness, in His mercy, in His grace, in His sovereignty. That, I believe, will help you develop and cultivate this matter of thanksgiving. Second, practical counsel, stay near the cross. You've got to remind yourself of who you really are. Apart from Christ, we are sinners. We are sinners. We are wretched sinners who deserve nothing in terms of blessing from God. We deserve wrath. We deserve wrath. And only because of Jesus, who took our place and suffered the very wrath of God, that's the only reason we have been so wonderfully blessed by God in Christ. If He had not been willing to go to that cross, we would have nothing as far as spiritual gift and blessing. Every blessing is ours in Christ. In Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. And what made the Apostle Paul, I believe, such a thankful man was he never forgot he was a sinner, saved by grace. He never lost sight of the cross. He constantly preached, Christ crucified. He could tell the Galatians, I placarded Christ before you. That's what his focus in life was, on Christ, the one who died for him, the one who rose for him. I think that's why someone has said we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. If you're going to maintain and develop a thankful heart, deepen your faith in God, stay near the cross. Third, practical counsel, maintain your prayer closet. The two go together. Philippians 4, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You won't be a very thankful person if you don't pray. Pray with thanksgiving, a regular habit or discipline. The ordinary rhythms of life have to be maintained. When you don't go to your closet and don't pray with thanksgiving, the well will dry up. Final counsel. Realize the personal benefits of giving thanks. Remember what the psalmist says? That hymn that we sang, give thanks to the Lord, for it is good. It is good. Well, what's the good? Well, the primary good, the ultimate good, is you bring glory to God. That's what's so great about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving puts God front and center. We're giving thanks to God. That's the best thing. That's the most wonderful thing about thanksgiving. God gets the glory. But thanksgiving is also a form of therapy. Call it thanksgiving therapy. I wonder how much fear, anxiety, depression, bitterness stem from not giving God thanks regularly. I ask the question. I'm not saying in every case you trace depression back to ingratitude. I know people who are very thankful who struggle with depression. I'm not saying in every instance, but I am saying, brother, I wonder. Fear, anxiety, I mean, that's pretty clear from your Bible that if you're going to deal with fear and anxiety, you got to be praying and praying with thanksgiving. And when you focus upon the negative, upon your problems, it really does set into motion or leaves you more vulnerable to depression, complaining, and murmuring. There's a true story. I'll end with this. A man named Jim, he was struggling with depression big time. He said it was one of the worst moments in his life, and his wife was so concerned that she said to her husband, Jim, you've got to make an appointment with the pastor. He was an excellent counselor. And so he made an arrangement to go out to lunch with the pastor, and he sat there and he told the pastor the full story. He waited for his pastor to respond. The pastor said nothing after the meal. He simply said, there's a verse that I wrote on your napkin. Look at it later. Got to the parking lot, and just before the pastor dropped him off, turned off the engine, said, let's pray with Jim. Can I pray with you, Jim? And he said, yes. And he said, Jim, let's just ask God to bless you and help you. He said, Lord, thank you for Jim. Thank you for the problems he's having. Thank you in advance for hearing and answering prayer. We pray, thanks. Amen. Jim said, I was livid. I went to my office and said, who does he think he is? Thanking God for my problems, the nerve of this. This is the worst counseling session I've ever had. He got home, he pulled out the napkin and read the very word from 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances. He said, I said to my wife, this is not the answer to my depression. But guess what? Jim said, I began to rise up every morning and began to practice thanksgiving. Morning and evening, that verse from 1 Thessalonians came back to me over and over again. And I learned a few things, he says, about thanksgiving. It has absolutely changed my life. And I know there are other people who would testify to the same. Ordinary, everyday thanksgiving can make a big difference in our lives. Something we should pray for, right? A more thankful heart. You want to set a good example to your children? If they don't see you, Dad, Mom, expressing much joy or thanksgiving, they're really going to have some questions about how real you are. It's a distinguishing mark of a child of God. And so we should pray for a thankful heart. We should pray for thankful lips as well, that we will be more thankful. Why? For God's glory. And for our good. It might even give you more opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ, to be light in a very dark world, the bright light of joy and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you for who you are, for all of the grace you pour into our lives each and every day. We thank you most for your Son, the God-man Redeemer and Mediator. We thank you for His life, for His death, for His resurrection, for His intercession. We thank you for that unspeakable gift. And Lord, we also would pray that you would help us as we seek to live out the Christian life, as we seek to be faithful to all the duties and all the commands found in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us even more of this grace, impress upon us more of the privilege and also the duty of giving thanks in all circumstances. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.